But today we're going to attempt to talk about why do we believe in communion. And let's go and look at our Bibles together. I want to welcome all my friends and family online. If you're a partner of Spirit of Life, thank you so much for giving. We've been so blessed by people, not only in this church, but in this community who are givers, who are believing God with us. I know people from other churches that go to different churches in the city. They say, Pastor, I watch your program before I go to my church. So they're getting double. And thank God for the people that are watching and supporting us and saying good things about us. And so we appreciate that so much. You know, there's so much evil going on, so much bad talk going on. It's nice when people stop you and appreciate you. My wife and I were at a superstore, and a lady stopped us, and she said she enjoyed our program. So partners, thank you so much for giving. Let's give them a great hand. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And as my wife saying, we're being encouraged by people that are giving from other places, and especially we're really hitting the western part of our nation is responding to the messages. And I want to thank Varian, and you know, my wife and Varian do a very excellent job. They just go through every little frame and everything that's on the tape. You know, so they're cutting different things from the program that, you know, that don't need to be in there, like some of my stories. And some of the, I said, you're cutting too much jokes off. So anyway, Varian tells me, oh, I cut this joke off. It doesn't need to be there. So he cuts me off. But he's got license to it. He's the editor, and he makes it sound so good. And my wife looks after that. They spend a lot of time with myself in the studio, and we go over the things that we want to go through. With that, so we spend a lot of time now with the editing. We're getting different ones involved in that part as well. So it takes a great deal of work to put a television program together. And my wife and I, we just finished our, I'm not sure how many times, we just did a newsletter across the nation. We sent out a newsletter to help encourage our givers and let them know that we appreciate them. And so people are also talking about the newsletters. One pastor said to me, Pastor Roma, I use your newsletter and I preach out of it, and which is good. I mean, that's the way it should be. It's all from the Bible, so we're not, you know, everybody can quote from somebody else's sermons and use them because it's all from the Bible. Sometimes somebody says things differently. I was listening to Pastor Steve on Wednesday. He said some things I would have never said in a way. Like, he made it more clear to me. And so I thank God for sometimes, you know, you hear different ones. But my first assignment is to preach the gospel, to preach it, to teach the message. And I think people thought we're going to have lots of interviews on our TV program, but the Lord said to me, primarily due to teaching. And yes, we're going to have some interviews and we'll do that, but the primary method for us is to teach the Bible on television. That's the first thing we do. And we don't, thank God, you know, is worried about putting music on there, but the Lord said, you don't have to do that. Just go ahead and teach. There's not enough time for that anyway. So thank God. There's plenty of music everywhere else, but if you want teaching, come to us. But I might sing the odd song. So how many people think I should come out of retirement and start singing again? One person, okay? So I guess it's unanimous, so it won't come out now. But we will come out sometime, praise God. I still have my three chords ready. And I got about several guitars in my house, but it's never been used for years. So I'm going to have to do that. So anyway, did you find your Bible? I want to just, you know, before we get into the teaching of that scripture, I want to just share a word with someone here. Over in 2 Chronicles 15, the Bible says there's a man called Asa. How would you like your name to be Asa? Sounds like a good name. Amen. The Bible says this man over here, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 15, every once in a while we need to have encouragement. I don't know what's going on in your life. I bet 99% of the people here watching and in this auditorium that needs some kind of encouragement somewhere. It's good to get encouraged. So it says here in 2 Chronicles 15, and I'm reading the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles 15, New Living Translation. And I want to read several portions of Scripture, then I'm going to get into the Word of God here on our topic. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to the king to meet King Asa, and he was returning as he was returning from the battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him." Well, that's a good word. I mean, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stick with God's word. "Whenever you seek him, you will find him. If you abandon him, he will abandon you." Well, he's not going to follow you and do stuff. For a long time, Israel was without true God, without a priest to teach them, without a law to instruct them. Hey, you need both man. You also need the written word, but also you need somebody to instruct you. And so, but whenever they went in trouble, were in trouble, they turned to the Lord, and the God of Israel sought him out. They found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people from every land, nation. They fought against the nation, city against city. That sounds like right now. "For God was troubling them with every kind of trouble as long. But as for you, be courageous, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard this message from Azariah, the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and toward the towns that he had captured in the city of Ephraim. Now, he said he repaired the altar of the Lord as well. The Bible said that Asa, he took courage. The prophet of God spoke to him that they should, go back to the things of God. And I want to tell you something, you people that are having trouble, no matter what trouble you're in, you need to go back to God. And if you got any kind of trouble anywhere in your life, you need to go back to God and find out what he wants you to do about the situation. God will instruct you. So I want to encourage you to be encouraged. God is with you. Amen? So that's for somebody this morning. And let's go and ask this question. Why do we believe in communion? So Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, 28, the King James Version. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" He said, this is my blood of the New Testament. I want you to understand the blood of the New Testament is very significant because the blood is what is important. Blood, in covenant, you shed blood to seal, the covenant. And Jesus' blood was shed and it sealed the new covenant. And I don't know if that's meaningful to you, but it's meant more to me this week than ever before. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, 25, Paul is talking, earlier scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now Paul is talking to the disciples. Jesus talked to his disciples about this, what we call the Lord's Supper. Now Paul is talking to the disciples over here of the Lord. He says, "For I received of the Lord." In other words, Jesus instructed Paul, "For that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." He's referring to that Matthew 26. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" The body of Jesus was broken for you. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. In a more significant way. "This do in remembrance of me." So there's some things about the communion table that we have to remember. You have to learn something that during communion, this is something you have to think about very importantly. "And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is a new testament in my blood.'" He's quoting Jesus verbatim. This cup is in my blood. This blood that was poured out in the New Testament in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the idea I want to get across to everyone this morning, that the communion table or communion is for remembrance of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, and also the benefits that come along with that covenant. So there is a covenant that God Himself made with Abraham. And He made that covenant with Himself. When He made, the Bible says when God made a covenant, He didn't really actually make a covenant with Abraham, but He made a covenant with Himself. I mean, Abraham was a significant other there, but He made a covenant with Himself because knowing that man will break covenant. He said, I will make a covenant. The scripture tells us that God made a covenant that it could never be broken. And so God has given us His word that can never be broken. And when you go to the Bible and find a Bible promise and you stand on it, God has to return whatever you're believing for. And I want to, just give you that word this morning. It's important for you to understand, as you understand this covenant and understand about the significance of the covenant, you'll become a stronger Christian. You'll stop asking people on Facebook to pray for you. Thank God if they pray for you, let them pray for you. But there's no need to ask people to pray for your own personal needs. You're supposed to do that yourself. There's no word in the Bible that tells you should go and ask someone to pray for your personal need. The Bible says, Jesus said, when you go to your prayer room, you talk to God about your need. He knows every need you have, but you still have to ask Him because that's how faith works. Paul says that you take your requests to the Lord. So that's you and your relationship with God. There are sometimes you ask people to pray with you. There are times there's critical or crisis times that you do that, but it's not an everyday thing that you do that. So there is some spirituality that you have to take care of. And if you know God more, you'll quit asking people about what you're supposed to be doing for yourself. Now, that's a little bit mature word given to you, but that's the truth. You know, sometimes you have to tell people the truth. So we have to grow up. Okay? So this communion, it's for us to remember what Jesus did for us. Now, what did He do? You ask yourself, what did Jesus do? And then the benefits. A question you have to ask yourself, what are the benefits of the covenant? What's in it for me? When you take communion, all this should come up when you're taking the communion table. Those are the questions that you have. It's not something. So let's introduce this a little bit more, shall we? So when we take communion, we ought to understand the significance of what we're doing. Some people take communion out of religious duty. Others from a traditional standpoint, because that's what we do at our church. Every once in a while we take this, and that's all it is. It's a religious thing, a religious practice. There's no spirituality about it. We just do this. And I better wear my best shirt, because I'm going to be walking up there getting my piece of bread. Or I'm going to be receiving that, you know. Well, some of us can relate to that. The communion supper is symbolic. The communion table is symbolic of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. When we partake of communion, we need to understand that Jesus purchased our full redemption from the standpoint of your whole spirit, your soul, and your body. He didn't leave anything out. That meant that you have a right to ask for God anything that you need materially or physically. That you have a right to ask God for peace and security if you're feeling afraid. That you have the right to ask God for healing if you're suffering, or believe God that no sickness will come upon you. You have a right to believe for protection. You will not be sick. That is the covenant. God says, I will not let any sickness that I've allowed to come upon the Egyptians on you. Now, why do people get sick? Because they get out of line with God And if you get out of the will of God, the devil can attack a Christian because they're out of the will of God. It's in the perfect will that we stay intact with the blessings of God. And it's a conditional. The blessings of God are not automatic. They are conditions that we must begin to walk by. You can know all the steps about faith and how to pray, different things. But if you walk out of love and do all kinds of stuff, you're not guaranteed to have God's protection on your life. When you go online and you begin to trash the government, that's not protection for you. God didn't tell you to go and trash the government, or even if you didn't like him, even if he is doing wrong. That's not your responsibility. And so we have to understand that we can hinder our own prayers when we go around saying things about people. Now, you know, we can ask God for healing, for our bodies, peace, for our souls, provision for every need. That's what's at stake when we take the communion table, when we come to the table, because Jesus on the cross bore everything. He took it all on. Jesus instituted himself the communion table for the church. The communion is one of two ordinances the Lord instituted before he went to heaven. The other was baptism, which we talked about last week. This sometimes, communion is called, sometimes called the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Many times we think we know something about it until we start to study the subject and spend some time on it. There are many denominations do not take the Lord's Supper, and some take the bread, but not the wine or the drink. But most Christian churches use grape juice as part of their practice in crackers or a wafer that they buy from a professional wafer company. We still do that. We order these little things, you know. When I was a kid, I used to think, man, that's where Jesus is inside there. Better not bite him too hard. You know, like, because, you know, you take it, you put it in your mouth, you stick out your tongue, and the minister puts it on your tongue. How many people did that? COVID time, you don't want to do that. Some folks. Let's go over here to Matthew 26 again. They were eating. Jesus took bread, and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat. So he's encouraging us to do this. He's encouraging his disciples. If he encouraged his disciples to do that, he's encouraging you to take the communion bread, to go ahead and do this. He took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to the disciples, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the new covenant, or the new testament. The Bible says, in some translation says, the covenant, instead of the new covenant, the covenant. Same word. So we need to understand here, there's a covenant going on that maybe people don't realize. There's far more than just a religious practice. There's a powerful spiritual standard that God set for us in principle behind this covenant. When we begin to do this, something significant happens in the spiritual realm. From Paul's writings about the Lord's Supper, and the Lord appeared to him personally and taught him about this practice. And Jesus gave him encouragement to tell the church to practice what they call the Lord's Supper. And we just read it for you over here in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 25, the King James Version. He said, Paul, I received this of the Lord, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, you need to say this, understand this. This is not man or human instituted practice. This is God instituted. God himself instituted the Lord's Supper for various great reasons that we ought to know about. This teaching does not come from man, like from a particular denomination or a particular church, or they call the church. You know, in secularized, in the world, they call the church. When they say the church, they mean the Catholic Church. But in our realm, in the Christian realm, when we say church, we mean the people. The people who accepted Jesus, that's the church. That's the real church. The building or an religious organization is not a church. It's not the church. Okay. So the two ordinances, as I mentioned, water baptism, Holy Communion, are symbolic. There's some very spiritual truths here that we need to recognize. So it was instituted by Jesus himself. So, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, he says in verse 23, he says, I received it of the Lord. I'm passing it on to you. Jesus said, take the bread. Paul is telling and emphasizing what Jesus said to do. So Jesus instituted it for his disciples just before he went to the cross. And so that is significant. He's fulfilling something that they were doing. So there's two types of covenants. The old covenant and the new covenant. The two covenants from the Old Testament, one is from the Old Testament, the other is from the New Testament. Both are sealed in blood. God works with both, and there's a parallel between the two. There's a parallel between when Moses and the Israelites took the lamb and ate the lamb, and they went to the, you know, went to the promised land. And when Jesus sat with his disciples, there's a parallel between those two things. You see, when Israel was they had to take a lamb for a house, that lamb is symbolic of Jesus. And something happened when they partook of the lamb. Something powerful took place. There was one of the greatest miracles in history was recorded of a nation being delivered all at once. And they went through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, they went through the Red Sea, symbolic of your born-again experience. Everybody say the Red Sea. So the you know, the waters opened up and they went through the Red Sea. That's symbolic of being baptized into the body of Christ. The word baptized means to put into. And we talked about the three significant words of baptism last week. What does baptism mean? It means to be put into, fully into. Not sprinkled on, that's kind of a different word that we're talking about. Not downsizing anybody, but that's what he's talking about. Egypt is a type of the kingdom of the devil. Pharaoh and his troops are like, the type of Satan and his kingdom workers. Egypt is a type of the world, unsaved world that you were in. And so they were released out of that, delivered out of that, with Moses being the deliverer. Took them out. Went to the Red Sea. Went into the desert. And came out, and the very first thing that they came in, when they crossed, God spoke to them. He says, if you follow me, I'll be your healer. Thank God. Well, there's a little bit of history here. So let's go here in the Old Testament, Exodus 12:7. Do you have your Bible? And you shall take the blood that's of the sheep, the lamb, and strike it on the two side posts of the door. And on the lintel or the top of the house, the upper post of the house where you shall eat the lamb. That's symbolic of the cross of Jesus. It took the blood, one this side, one on that side, and one on top. That's symbolic of Jesus on the cross. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
For the cross, amen? Okay. I'm not that dramatic. I mean, I think maybe you fell asleep by now. So, Barley, are you awake? Yeah, Barley's awake. So, yeah. I know Marlene's awake. I love Marlene. Marlene's been here for, man, you were here since the, what, since the way back. Yeah, he was here since the apostle wrote his first Bible letter. No, yeah. Yeah, you're a long time. She's been here for a long time. I mean, you were here when Moses was writing the, yeah, he's a long time. we were there spiritually. We were there. Anyway, God told Israel to apply the blood to their houses. Specifically, they put the blood on top of the door and side of the door, symbolic of the cross. They were to take the lamb of the house, which is symbolic of Jesus, of the lamb, and they ate it for strength. We need to take the lamb in for strength. Verse 13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know, you need to take the blood. I've had some, I would say, three experiences with the blood that I, you know, two that I really remember very, very, very powerfully with the blood that happened in my own life. That the blood, because of the blood, the power of God, I felt it, I sensed it, it shook me. I knew the blood is real. I mean, the blood is real. And you need to take the blood and say, thank God. And we're gonna teach about how to apply the blood to your house, to your home, to everything. We need to plead the blood. We need to confess the blood about what the blood has done in our lives. So Jesus was the Lamb of God. And they ate the lamb for their strength, for their long journey ahead. Exodus verse 8 says, you shall eat the flesh at night, roast in the fire, and for the unleavened bread with bitter herbs, you shall eat it. There's a sweet side to the story and a sour side to this whole story, because things happen about what happened to Jesus. It's the good news, but you know, he had to go to the cross. And this whole thing, the Bible talks about when they ate the lamb, they came out of that their houses, a lamb for a house, they ate the lamb. And the Bible says they went on their journey, they took in the lamb, the Lamb of God, they ate the flesh of the lamb. I want to show you what the Psalm 105, verse 37 says, the psalmist said. This is very symbolic. He is quoting scripture, or he is referring to the night the Israelites left Egypt. And this is very, very significant information for you to understand, because this is a picture of what God wants for you. Psalm 105, verse 37. Is this too heavy for Sunday morning? No, we need to hear this word, right? Psalm 105, verse 37. Notice this, King James Version. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. Everybody say silver and gold.
Silver and gold.
You ever wonder why the Jews were rich? Are still rich? He brought them out with silver and gold. You don't wonder why that we believe in prosperity? Because God, that's God's, God. He instituted it. He wants us to have all our needs met. Listen, Israelites were broke. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any money. They didn't own anything. They didn't even own themselves. They were slaves. But God, in the midst of their darkest moments, God gave them silver and gold. He said, I'm not only going to take you out of here, but I'm going to give you some cash. Somebody should be doing a little dance over here. The next line says, there was not one feeble person among them. Not one person. God touched every one of them, every single one of them. And you know that these Israelites were many of them were emaciated. They're skinny, bony people. They were. I don't see any bony people here, but I couldn't use any. I couldn't use any. I was going to use you for a reason, but I couldn't. I'm glad you got a good sense of humor. You'd go a long way with that. I was told in school, Roma, you have the great sense of humor. My teacher told me in college, you have a great sense of humor, Roma. And, you know, they said, you know, they theorized that, you know, Native people laugh at themselves because they had to laugh because otherwise they'd die. They'd go crazy. So much pain we went through. If you ever hang around with Native people, they laugh about themselves all the time. If you got a big nose, they laugh at their big nose. But nobody here would do that. And if you had a big nose, you came in, nobody would look at you. But an honorary reserve, everybody will just look at you. And they'll tell you, you got the biggest nose I've ever seen. And they'll all laugh. And just really enjoy it and talk about it for years later. Remember that time you came in, everybody laughed at you, got a big nose? Yeah, yeah, it's a great time. I don't know. I don't know if that's good or not, but it actually gave us some sense of love for a few minutes. Okay. Everybody said, this is where you say in our language, ever sick. Because it's not normal, right? So that's a word that they say in you know in our language because when someone's like that you say that you're ever sick, but anyway, that's cultural. So anyway, forget I said that. So watch this. The dictionary says feeble. If you look in your dictionary, understand this. Feeble. The word feeble. He said there's not one feeble person among them. The dictionary says this. Feeble means lacking physical strength due to age or illness. So I don't care how old you are. The Bible says God can sustain you with strength. Amen. Or how sick you are. So we got to dare to believe out of the box because I heard a preaching on Friday with the afternoon speaker at Rhema. He had hurt his back. You know, he had a beautiful wife. Actually, she's a great speaker. And she, the speaker said, you know, my wife is very athletic and she works out and he works out with her alongside her at the gym. And she's slim and beautiful and so on. But and every time he said, everybody always says, how wonderful the wife looks like. But they never talk about how wonderful he looks like. So he goes to the gym, works out with him. And finally he works out so hard with her that hurts his back, almost destroys his back, to the point where he couldn't move, bulging discs and different things happened to him, and then, you know, had to go to the back. He can't move. He can't even get up to preach. And he tried every malady to get healed. I'm talking about feebleness. He tried everything. Every known malady, he tried yoga. He tried acupuncture. He tried different medicinal things that he could apply on his back. He tried everything. Pain medication. Nothing worked. And he's all the time making confessions. And he said, Pastor Higgins called him, said, how you doing? You know, and so on, you know. And Mark Higgins had called him and left him the message. And he told Mark that, you know, I'm doing terrible. He said, here's some scriptures. Gave him three or four scriptures. He said, doesn't Mark know? I know those scriptures. I know those scriptures. And he just got mad because of it. I know. I can quote those scriptures. And the Lord began to talk to him. It's not quoting scriptures and knowing the scriptures and memorizing them. It's meditating on the word that's going to change your life. He said, people are too smart and too intelligent with their intellectual degrees and because they know things that they're thinking they can get by with little or no meditation and get it. It's not racing through your Bible that's going to get you to think. It's when you meditate on the Word. So you meditate on the Word. He was so sick. But in this scripture it says, no, okay, so he goes to the doctor. He takes therapy. And he got this good, pretty good therapist, and the therapist was helping him. And as he's in this therapy, the devil talks to him and says, you see those people over there? That's exactly the way you'll be. You'll never be healed. You'll never get out of this. There's no way. And so on. They did the MRI, and they checked the damage he's had on his back and how terrible it is, how bad it is. Medically, they can't even help him. And so the devil comes by and says, you'll never, never be healed. You'll always have that pain. There's nothing that can help you. And then he saw himself not ever preaching again. The devil said, you'll never preach again. You can't even stand up. And went on like that for months. He's praying and believing at the same time, confessing the word. He's a preacher. And the Lord started giving him the word, show him the word. It's not how much scriptures you know, the Lord says to him. It's what you meditate on, what you think about in that word. You know, the devil will come and tell you things. He'll tell you, this will never happen. You can never have that. It'll never, not for you. You're too old. You're too way out of this. You're too sick. You're too whatever. And that's why if you read the Old Testament, every time the enemy come to Israel, or the people of God, he always says, nothing will rescue you. There's nothing left that ever can do. You know, you have inside you a person called the Holy Spirit. He's your personal helper. The Bible says he's your strengthener. The Bible says he's your teacher. Amen? He's your advocate. He'll stand with you. He'll stand beside you and say, you know, this guy here is he's healed. If you say he's healed, he'll say you're healed. He'll stand with you. He'll walk with you through the trouble. And you know, in this world, we're not guaranteed we'll never have any trouble. In fact, God tells you, Jesus himself tells you, you're going to have a lot of trouble. But if you haven't had any trouble yet, just be prepared. Come to church regularly. Read the Bible. Get with God's people. And you'll be really ready for the trial. Sooner or later, trials come to everybody. Not one person here. You say, oh, I'm not me. Don't preach that off on me. No, Jesus said it himself. And last time I said that, there's people said, no, don't ever preach that on me. No. And since then, they have a lot of trouble. Not because I preach it, because the Word of God says so. So you have to be troubled. Jesus said, get ready for the storms. Build your house on the foundation of the Word of God. The Good News Bible says, Psalm 105:37, He led the Israelites out and carried silver and gold. And all of them were healthy and strong. All of them were healthy and strong. So next time you get sick, or next time something happens to you, you don't have to go and ask someone to pray for you. You can go right to this Bible yourself and get it yourself. Amen. Go on to all your Facebook friends, and a lot of them don't even believe, and actually don't even believe like you. You better find somebody who knows the Bible and knows the covenant and begin to agree with that person. Particularly if you have a good husband or wife, they can agree with you. So, imagine after taking the Passover meal, all the Israelites were completely made whole. Old people became strong and healthy. Not one sick person among them as they partook of the Passover meal. God took them out and protected them from the destruction of the angel there, the death angel. So many people are not well today because they don't understand this. They don't come to the Bible, to the scriptures. You know, thank God for medicine. I'll take medicine. I'll go for whatever I need. It's not in unbelief taking medicine. You know, we all go to the dentist and so on. If you're that good, why don't you not go to the dentist? Well, hey, I got caps. I went to the doctor, got some new teeth put in. He said, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to put them in. Yeah, well, you wait for a while then. The blood seals the covenant. So we need to remember the blood. Now, understand this. Jesus paid an awful price. When you go to the communion table, Jesus paid an awful price. Look it over there. Psalm 50 and verse 6. They beat his back. They beat up his face. They plucked off his beard. They spit on his face. That's what the Bible said about, they shut off the thing because some of you are freezing. Yeah, chattering, right? Can you get some coats for these guys, Brother Ed? Now watch this. Psalm 50, verse 6. I'm reading King James. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This was the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus way before Jesus went to the cross. We don't appreciate this verse until we look closely at it from other translations and we get a better view of it. That's not as clear to me reading the King James Version. But let me just read you the Good News Bible. Don't touch that. Okay. I bare my back to those who beat me. His back took 39 stripes. I did not stop them when they insulted me. You ever feel insulted? Jesus was so insulted. They talked him down. They said all kinds of things to Jesus on the cross, everywhere, all the way through from the garden. When they pull out my hairs off my beard and they spit on my face. When you're taking communion, Jesus, you have to remember what Jesus paid. He says over here, the New Living Translation, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. They spat on Jesus. Imagine this, Savior of the world. They spat on him. They pulled off his beard. They actually pulled off his beard. Not just a few hairs, pluck a few hairs. They pulled off his beard. He was beaten beyond description. Seeing Jesus on a Catholic cross, like when I was growing up, Jesus looks pretty serene. He didn't look like that. On the crucifix, a little bit easier to bear when I looked at that. I mean, it's bad enough. He had some little blood on his knees and some little blood coming out of his hands. And that's what I saw as a kid. His suffering was far beyond imagination. Isaiah the prophet saw him on the cross years before he was on the cross. He saw the coming Messiah on the cross. Today we look back at the history that Peter and Matthew recorded for us regarding our health and healing on the cross. The Bible says in Psalm 52:14, as many as were astonished at him, his vestige was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's the King James Version. The Good News Version says this. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured, he hardly looked human. That's what Isaiah is saying on the cross. Jesus didn't look like a man. Isaiah 52:14, the New Living Translation said, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. I mean, if everyone was beating you and doing all kinds of physical harm against you, you don't look look it. We have both the spiritual and the physical redemption in Christ. First of all, on the cross, he became sin for us on the inside. He became sin on the inside. The ugliness of every sin anybody ever could commit, Jesus took it on the cross. Everything you could imagine, the debauchery, the hatred and the meanness and the vileness of every human being on the cross, Jesus took it. He became that on the cross, the Bible says. That's why in Numbers 21, for our healing, God told Moses, take a pole and put a serpent on it. And that serpent signifies sin and sickness, and Jesus became that on the cross for us. On the inside, he became sin, and he closed his eyes and he says, Father, and why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by his Father. He was separated. And he said, Lord God, why are you forsaking me? And he closed his eyes. The Bible said he gave up his ghost and went down. And for 3 days, he stayed there. He became sin for us. But physically speaking, they beat him so badly. You know, it looked so horrible. And that's what happened on the inside of him first. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're doing when we think about, you know, I'm going to stop here. But I just want to instruct you a couple of things. First of all, the Bible says, how do you take communion? There's all kinds of people talk about, well, how do you take communion? You know, in some places they only give you the wafer, but they don't give you no juice. And juice seals everything, symbolic of the blood. It seals everything. It's our redemption. The blood is our redemption. Yes, they're, the body was broken, but hey, without the blood, there's no remission of sin. There's none. The Bible says life is in the blood. They applied blood on the doorpost and they were set free. The Bible says when Israel went over to Ai, when they crossed over and they went to fight the biggest battle when they sent over the spies, what's that town called? Jericho. There's a woman who was a prostitute. She gave them help, and she put a scarlet thread symbolizing the blood of Jesus, and her house was saved. The Bible says there is a prostitute in Jesus' lineage. Hallelujah. God saves. How often should we take communion? Some people take it once a year. Some people take it every week. Some people personally take it every day. Well, sometimes it's not good to take it all the time because sometimes you might lose the meaning of it. It becomes religious. But we take it once a month, which is pretty good. It's long enough to stay that's what we do. Who can take communion? Only those who've been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, are truly born again Christians. They're the ones that can partake in communion. So let's go ahead. People, let's go ahead. Ushers, let's give everybody to partake. If you're tired, you can stand up. If you're tired of sitting down, you can stand up now. We're gonna leave here. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So we're remembering, forget not, all his benefits. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you so much for listening. So wonderful. The Lord is here. His mercy endures forever. Thank God. We're going to remember the communion table right now. I have one right here. Thank you so much. So this little cup has grape juice in it. So I wanted to say, you know, I remember... You know, when we first were talking about people, when I was in the program of AA, they said, oh, yeah, is this wine? I don't want to just drink this. Well, don't take it yet till I tell you. Some of you already taken a swig. Okay, wait. So this here is symbolic of the blood that was ratified, the covenant ratified in the blood, settled. And this, Jesus said, "Take ye. This was broken for me, or for you. It's broken for you. My body was broken for you." Thank you, Lord God. Are you all ready? So let's go ahead and take and remember the broken body of Jesus. Jesus said, "Take and drink." Go ahead and drink. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Just go ahead. The Bible said that when we come to the table, let a man examine himself. And I didn't go through those scriptures. It's important that we examine our lives and our hearts, drink communion, and get right with God. The Bible says when we don't do that, many are weak mentally, emotionally, because they haven't examined themselves. And many are weak physically. They get sick, and many die prematurely. God promised us long life, and so we thank God for that. Let's all make a confession of faith together before we leave. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for the communion table. Thank you for your blood. It was shed for my sins. I am now born again because of it. Thank you for your body that was broken for me so that I can receive healing and health. Thank you that I can receive every need under that new covenant. Every natural need. Every physical need. Every spiritual need. All my needs are met because of the blood of Jesus. I want to thank you for that. That I'm well today because of it. That I'm protected by it. I'm victorious because of it." Hallelujah.